Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Well, that's what we're going to look at today. The worthy king in all of his beauty. Turning your Bibles to Revelation 5 this morning. And you heard that right, the book of Revelation on Easter. And if you know me, I'm kind of unique like that. I like sometimes the holiday passages are unique, but it's good because sometimes, of course, you need the gospel resurrection passages and we should look at them, but there's also these unique passages that bring out these resurrection themes at times that we need to look at and be impacted by. So Revelation chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter this morning. But I want to begin with a couple questions. As you think about the world and the future, is history going anywhere? Is there a goal? Is there an end, or are we just going to continue on and on how it's going like this forever? Are we just victims of the universe in the sense of blind fate? There are many different views on what people think about the future of the universe, and interestingly, in recent times, you have many books written or movies made about sort of the end of the world, and sometimes you have books or movies made about, you know, zombies or some dystopia. Others talk about the world ending and some cataclysmic event, and some people would blame it on changing climate. There's so many differing thoughts on where the world is going in the future, and some people don't even think about the future because all they care about is the here and now. But the passage before us gives us some answers. Right, so in Revelation 5 here, we don't see so much the details of what exactly is going to happen. That comes in later chapters in the book of Revelation. But rather, it shows us who will bring the end goal of mankind to pass. And surprisingly, it's a lamb. So you think about the context here, right? So Revelation starts out and has some letters to the churches and things like that. And then in Revelation 4, it talks about, it sort of goes to the throne room of God. And it has God the Father sitting on his throne. And you have this glorious display. And you have four living creatures. They're singing to the Lord. You have 24 elders. They fall down before him and they worship him as creator. And so Revelation 4 is really worshiping God as creator. And now here in Revelation 5, we're sort of in that throne room scene again. And instead of talking about the Lord as creator, it talks about the Lord as redeemer. And so let's read the passage together. Revelation 5, starting in verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain and with seven horns and with seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So this chapter starts out with a question. And the question is there anyone worthy? If you can go to the next slide there. Is there anyone worthy? God the Father is here pictured as sitting on his throne. And verse 1, it zooms in, so to say, to his right hand. And in his right hand is this scroll, and it has writing both inside and on the back of it. It's sealed with seven seals. And this mighty angel loudly proclaims and asks, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, break the seals?" And what you find is no one in the entire universe is able to do so. To emphasize how absolutely no one is worthy, it says no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. I'd say that's pretty all-encompassing, right? It's a way of saying in all of the universe, there's no one. And as a result of John seeing this, he sees no one is worthy, he starts weeping. So here, just imagine, here a grown man just weeping and weeping over this. So the question is, what is going on here? Like, what is this scroll all about? Why is no one worthy to open it? Why does John break down over the fact that no one is able to open it? So think about this. The scroll is in God's right hand, and it's sealed with seven seals. So if it's in God's hand and it's sealed with seven seals, it's very important, right? So not just anyone can just open this, take it out of God's right hand, and it's sealed. So what's the scroll? The scroll is God's plan and will for history. It is the destiny of the nations, because what you find is that in the rest of the book of Revelation is you find this scroll being opened seal by seal, and that's when you start to see the end times events start unfolding, right? If you remember, the scroll has writing in it and on the back of it, signifying there's a lot of written, a lot of things are going to come to pass. But also, think about this, there's writing already written in it about God's plan. And so what does that say? The future is already written. And it's in his right hand, meaning God is in control of it. And this is an amazing truth to reflect upon, is that we aren't victims of chance. The future isn't up in the air for us. Rather, the future is already written and is in God's right hand. So this means he's not going to be caught off guard by some unforeseen event. He's not at the whim of the nations. He has already written what's going to happen to the nations. So why do we often fear if we know this truth? As we believe, as believers know this very truth, that the Creator who is worthy of all worship is the one who has already written the beginning, middle, and end. And so this knowledge of what the scroll is makes the second question a little bit easier to answer. Why is no one worthy to open it? Because it is God's plan and will for history. Right? Whoever takes this scroll and opens it is someone who is able to reveal God's plan and implement it, right? So not just anyone can do that. Not just anyone can reveal God's plan and perform it. But think about it this way. This scroll is opened, and what do you see in Revelation? Judgments come and all this craziness. Who among us can reveal and implement judgments on earth? I'd say no one. Who is worthy to overthrow Satan's dominion on this earth? Who is worthy to take and open a scroll from God's right hand in the heavens? Because you think about us, we have all sinned. We fall short of perfection. We're limited. We're imperfect people. And that's why in all of the universe, no one is found worthy. Because you think about when a letter is sealed, especially seven seals, what is it saying? Only someone authorized can open it. Not just anyone can walk over the street and open a sealed letter. And so we definitely don't meet that standard. And so as John witnesses no one being able to open the scroll, he just weeps. And the reason is this. If no one opens that scroll, what does it mean? God's purposes aren't brought to completion. Believers aren't delivered from evil, but it's held off indefinitely. And so that means if no one opens the scroll, things aren't going to be made right. There's no judgment of evil, and John knows this. You think about when a little child is excited about a story that they're listening to. What do they ask? How is it going to end? They want to know the end. And when we think about the story of our world, we want to know the end as well. We want answers. We love our answers, right? And we can't stand those unsolved mysteries of life. Well, John, he wants to know the end. He wanted to know God's plans. He wanted God's plans to come about. But how could they unless someone opens the scroll and reveals it and starts it happening? You see, if you do not feel the weight of John's sorrow of what he was feeling in that moment of realizing no one is worthy at that point, if you don't feel the weight of it, then you haven't looked around at the wickedness of the world and chaos of the world long enough. John has just gone through the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. He's exiled for the cause of Christ on the island of Patmos, and he is just longing for the Lord's kingdom to come, for God to fulfill his promises, for him to deal with evil, for him to be finally, as believers, delivered. And really, we as Christians are in the same boat. We look around, we see the evil of this world, but the problem is none of us can make things right. None of us can bring God's plan for the world without anyone opening the scroll. There is only sorrow and weeping, so there is no hope. But praise be to God, the story doesn't end there, does it? While none of us can open the scroll, what do you find? There is one who is worthy. There is one. And so John is weeping, but what happens next? One of the elders says to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." You see what he's saying? Don't worry. Don't keep weeping. There is someone worthy. There's no need to cry at this point because there is someone who can open it. It's not hopeless. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has stepped forward. He is worthy to open the scroll. And this is none other than Jesus Christ, who was physically born and came forth from the tribe of Judah, but he is also, before David, he is the Root of David. But did you notice something? The elder talks about how he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but as John looks, what does he see? A lamb instead. A lamb as though it was slain. This reminds us Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. He is this fierce, strong king that a lion portrays, but he's also this sacrificial lamb for us that was slain. And as Christians, we hold both up together. We rejoice in both because we needed both. We need a strong king, but we also needed a sacrificial Savior because we were in our sins and under condemnation. But Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took on humanity, and he died in our place. He was the spotless, perfect Lamb who took our place as our substitute. Because of him taking our place, he takes our sin upon himself. He pays the penalty for them on the cross. And so he is this lamb, but he's also this lion who will someday come again, and he will deal with all the enemies of God, and he will rule them, as Scripture says, with a rod of iron. And so John looks at this lamb. He sees him, and he's standing there as though he had been slain. And this is a beautiful picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is this lamb who was slain, who takes away the sins of the world, but he's also standing there. Why is he standing there? He's showing us he's alive. Right? So this lamb that was slain didn't remain slain, But he's alive. And this is really what we celebrate on Resurrection Day today, Resurrection Sunday. The lamb who was slain didn't remain slain, and he even has the marks of being slain, but he is fully alive. He has conquered sin and death. Death and grave couldn't hold him. How could it hold the author of life? And so we see this is no normal person. And really, and like with the imagery, this is no normal lamb. Because what do you see there? He has seven horns and seven eyes. Now that's an interesting image, right? A lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, right? You just picture, and it's kind of a interesting, intriguing. That's, you know, we're not used to that, of course. Well, number seven in the Bible is representative of completion, perfection, right? And so he has seven horns and seven eyes. Horns represent power and authority. So that, what is that showing? Seven horns means he has complete authority, complete power. And seven eyes represent being all-knowing, knowing everything throughout the entire earth. And so what is this showing us? This lamb who looks just so, you know, as lambs look, they look sort of weak and not that intimidating. But what do we find? This lamb has seven horns. He has all power. He's all-seeing. That's who Jesus is. He knows all things. He has all power. The one who is risen has complete authority. No one can topple him. The one who is risen is all-knowing. None can compare. This Christ, he's the Lion and the Lamb, the one who is worthy. He goes and takes the scroll out of God the Father's hand. You remember earlier I said how God the Father holds the future in his hand, because here he is holding the scroll of his plan and about the future of the universe. Well, what do we see now? He passes it on to Christ to reveal and fulfill. And there's no one better to handle the rest of history than Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. He will bring upon judgment upon evil. He will deliver his people, and he will bring all things to completion with his return. Because if you think about it, what did he do as he came to this earth and lived his life? He completely and perfectly carried out the Father's will. Well, what do you think he's going to do at the end of history? He's going to completely and perfectly carry it out to completion. We think we are so worthy, and so many people think they're powerful to discern, okay, I know what's going to happen and about the future, but only Christ can reveal it. Only Christ can bring it to completion. We are at the mercy of God's purposes and plans. We can't control the future. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next hour, let alone the end of the ages. And so all of our mouths are shut when it comes to fulfilling God's plan for the future. But this doesn't mean that we lose heart. This doesn't mean that we despair. Of course, there's this sort of mystery to some degree, and the world seems very chaotic, but this passage is pointing us to no, the future is in Christ's hands. It is Christ who reveals and brings all things to completion. And so it reminds us we are not victims of blind fate. We are in the hands of our blessed Redeemer. So we have hope. God's plan will unfold. The Lion and the Lamb, the one with all authority, he knows all things. He's going to reveal and accomplish everything. And we see his love displayed because he is the slain Lamb for us. But we also see his power in that he is still alive. He is standing. He has risen. See, without what he did, we would have no hope. But because he lives, we have hope. I love how the elder, he tells John to weep no more. And what is his reason? Because the risen Christ steps forward. Because the risen Christ steps forward, and it just shows, goes to show, when you really dwell upon the risen Christ, your tears start to dry up. Like John's tears, our tears are not the final word. Our tears will be wiped away when Christ arrives and Christ returns. And so we should be the most hope-filled people on earth because we have someone who's not only worthy, but he has stepped forward to accomplish God's plan for the future. So why is he worthy? It's not only because of who Christ is, but because of what he has done. Because you see, he has conquered, it says. He conquered sin and death in his in the cross and resurrection. And so he has this right to rule. Think about it this way. God, from the beginning of time, from before the creation of the world, had a plan. And his plan was this, to have a people who would worship him forever. That is his big plan. But here's the thing, after the fall, after we all sinned, how can that plan be fulfilled if we were alienated from God and we weren't reconciled? How could he have a people to worship him forever? And the answer is through Christ's redemption on the cross and in the tomb. That is how. It's because he has accomplished, he has conquered, and he has won. And so that's exactly why. You see, Christ takes the scroll. What do they sing in verses 9 and 10? Listen to what they say. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and listen, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So what you see here is Christ can bring to completion this God's glorious plan because he has ransomed a people for God. He has bought this group of people, and so now he can finish and complete that plan. He will bring his people home. He will remove all threats forever when he comes again. This is this stunning, glorious truth. These big, amazing, of magnitude truth. And when you really look at Christ through this passage, and of course throughout the Bible, is you realize so many of us have such a small view of Jesus. We have such a small view of Jesus and what he has done. Right? But how can you walk away with that attitude and that mindset when you see a passage like this? All you can do is marvel at who Christ is. He is worthy to open the scroll to accomplish God's plan for the end of times. And so we see the universe is going somewhere. There is this amazing goal. There is this end in sight, right? And what do we see? Christ is the biggest part in it. He is the one who reveals it to us in Revelation. As you see, as a book of Revelation unfolds, what is he doing? He's revealing what God will do in the end times. And then when it actually happened, he's implementing what was written. Evil will be dealt with someday. We will be delivered once and for all. And so as you look around at this evil age and you see the chaos and you see the sin and you see the wickedness all around you, as you suffer, as you strive, remember that the one who is the Lion and the Lamb is worthy. He will come again. He will make things right. And he will bring God's plan to completion. So we see here in this passage that none of us is worthy to open that scroll. But there is one who is worthy. And therefore we see he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. As you see that through the rest of the chapter, after he takes the scroll, what do you find? You just find this worship scene, right? This great big worship scene that sort of keeps zooming out to get bigger and bigger. Because it starts out and you see the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. And what's interesting is there's this note that they're holding golden bowls of incense. And what does it say? Which are the prayers of the saints. It's so easy to breeze over some of these details, isn't it? But really pause and think about here. Here in heaven is this golden bowl of incense, and it's saying this is picturing our prayers. The prayers of the saints, the prayers of believers. You think about incense was burned in the temple, and it was sort of like this pleasing aroma to God. And now we see, like, incense arising up to God's nostrils and pleasing Him. That's what our prayers are to God. That's why David says in Psalms, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." Our prayers are pleasing to Him, but not only are they pleasing, they're sort of like these bowls of incense that go right up to Him. And it reminds us, our prayers are not forgotten. Our prayers are not neglected. It's not like our prayers go up a little bit and then fall down, or it's not like our prayers go up and hit the ceiling and then never make it, but really they go up right to God. It means how the prayers of the saints, what is it in connection with? It's in connection with the scroll, isn't it? It's in connection with Christ. And it's reminding us that these prayers are these prayers of wanting deliverance from this evil age, for all things to be made right. And it shows us they will be answered. And who answers them? It's through Jesus. Jesus is the one who answers our longing prayers of, please, Lord, come. Please, Lord, deliver. Please, make all things right. Please, I'm struggling with the sin and evil in this world, and I see so much going on. And He's saying that goes right up to God, and someday it will be answered in Christ. And that's the beautiful thing, is that our hope is not hope deferred. It is hope fulfilled. It will be fulfilled because Jesus Christ takes that scroll and He fulfills everything. He is worthy to be worshipped. So what you find is these four living creatures and 24 elders, they sing this new song, and they say this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And this just reminds us that the only proper response to the Lord's marvelous work is worship. It is worship and praise. He deserves all praise, and praise is often connected with song. And so that's why we as Christians are singing people. We come on Sundays and we sing. Why do we sing? Because we're giving worship and praise to God. And of course, we're encouraging one another through that, as the Bible talks about. But really, we are worshiping God. How often do we go to some place and gather and we actually just sing? I mean, that's often a rare thing, but for Christians, it is a regular thing because we are giving worship and praise to the only one who is worthy. But how often do we actually have hearts of worship? And as we look at the content of their song, we see they're really highlighting what? Christ's work of redemption. He deserves all glory and honor and praise for it. He ransomed a people by His blood. Because we were slaves to sin. We were under condemnation. But what did Jesus do? By His shedding of blood, He purchases us. Ransoms us. He bought us. And what does that mean? We belong to God. And that's why He says, "And now you have become what? A kingdom and priests." Because we belong to Him. Right? I even think about the Old Testament. What did God say about the Levites who were the priests? They belong to Me. And that's the idea of, as priests, we worship Him, but we also belong to Him. And we are His kingdom, in a sense. We become a kingdom of His. And so when you really think about this, what is this saying? It's showing us that we aren't just saved and then sent on our way, right? Right? I got my ticket to heaven. I'm done. All right. I'm done with the rest of my life. I can just live how I want. That is, in some sense, how many people think of Christianity. It is not true. Of course, we have that way to heaven, of course, but it is way more than that. The reality is we are ransomed. We are bought by the Lord, and so we should serve Him with our lives. We belong to Him. We live lives under His lordship, right? He is our King. Someday we will reign with Him on earth. And we see that he didn't just ransom this small little group in the Middle East. What does it say? He ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. His work of redemption is global. And so after this song by the living creatures and elders, it sort of zooms out a little bit, and then you see sort of around the elders and around the living creatures, you see myriads and myriads of angels. And they're also loudly saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So here the angels all recognize Christ's worth, realizing and recognizing and putting it to his name that he deserves everything. They give seven different things, which again, completion of all these different things of power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. He will forever, we see, he will forever and ever be known as the Lamb who was slain. His work of redemption created and ransomed this people for God and who are live with him forever. You see, we were a people who didn't deserve anything. We had sinned against the Creator God who sits on this glorious throne. And yet, through Christ's shed blood, we are forgiven of our sins. We are reconciled back to God. We are given eternal life to live with him forever. And this is just a wonderful act of grace and love. A wonderful work of redemption is that we get to be reconciled back to the Creator of the world who is perfect and just and loving. And to live with him forever means eternal bliss. And so let me ask you this morning, have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ's shed blood on the cross for you? He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you can be redeemed out of your sin and out of condemnation to live with God forever. For those who know that those who do not trust in Jesus are not ransomed. And they will not go on into eternity with God. They will live forever in hell apart from God's favor and blessing in life. And so if that's you this morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, see his love and grace on the cross of how he paid for your sin so that you could be reconciled to God and you can be forgiven of your sins. You can live forever. See that and see the power of his resurrection and believe in him today. I say today can be a day of salvation for you. And so if you look at these songs and words of praise, it started out with the right around the throne, right? The four living creatures and 24 elders. It zoomed out a little bit to the myriads of angels. And it zooms out once more to all of creation. It says, every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth and in the sea, worshiping him. And they say this, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. What a scene. To have every creature in all of the universe praise you, what does that show? You are definitely worthy of praise. And that's what God is. Both him on the throne, God the Father, and the Lamb are both praised in this one, and this shows the undeniable evidence of Jesus' divinity, because here he is, placed on the same level as God the Father. They're both worthy of all blessing, honor, glory, and might forever. And you see, before the God of the universe, before such praise and honor, the four living creatures can't help but say amen. The 24 elders can't help but fall down and worship. I wonder, is this your attitude to the Lord Almighty? Like, how, after reading such a passage, how can we just stand here and sing as though God isn't on the throne? How can we sing as though Christ hasn't ransomed us and made us priests to God? How could we come every week and just go through the motions? How can we sing with no heart? How can we sing with no joy and passion? May God radically wake us up out of our stupor. May we fall down and worship him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. May we say like the living creatures, amen, to the worship and worth of Jesus Christ. Because here we are reminded that Christ, the one who died and rose again, deserves all praise. The one who died and rose again deserves all praise. So when I started out, I asked the questions, is history going anywhere? Is there a goal? Is there an end? Is the world just going to keep going and going like it has, how it's going like now forever? Is evil going to prevail? Will God's people ever be delivered? How is it going to end? And this morning, we didn't study the part of exactly all the details of how it was going to end, but we did discover who would bring the end. Who would bring God's plan to completion? And it is Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to carry out God's plan for the end times, because he is a lion and he is a lamb who has ransomed a people for God forever. He died to ransom a people for God, and now he is alive forevermore. He is coming soon to make all things right, and we look with hope and with love towards his appearing. And so as you think about what this story and sort of what happened, as you see John and he's just utterly weeping, but it's all turned around when he's pointed to the worthy, risen Christ. So also we look to him. And as we look to the risen Christ, our tears of despair are dried up and wiped away, and now it is replaced with songs of joy and praise. You know, as you think about our time right now, we aren't like John in the sense of being transported into and able to see the throne room of God. But you know what? In a sense, by hearing God's word, we were transported there in a sense. We got to see what's going on in the sense of God, the throne room of God, and how history, who's going to bring history to an end. We saw that it was Jesus Christ. We saw the amazing worship of that heavenly throne room. And you know what? In our hearts, we can join in that worship even now. And so after I finish here, we're going to sing and join in that amazing worship. And you know what? We're going to sing to the same Savior and King on his throne. And we're going to sing by singing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are in control. Lord, as we look around this world, we see a lot of chaos. We see a lot of evil. And sometimes it can lead to fear and despair. But Lord, help us to look upward. Help us to be reminded of a passage like this, that it is in your hands. And Christ is the one who will bring it to pass. Lord, he is our hope. He is the one who has ransomed us to live for you as a kingdom and a priest. He is our love. And we worship him this morning as we look with an eye to the future, knowing that you have it in your hand. And so I pray that as we go on and sing to you now, I pray that we would do it with hearts of worship, realizing that we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has given us everything, even though we deserve nothing. And we are so grateful for what you have done in Christ Jesus. In his name,